Thank you to Russell and Mary, and to Lisa also for helping me with the baptism there. I wanted to say a special thank you to Chris, although he's probably gone upstairs now, for putting on another stunning and moving service at our Maundy Thursday service, which was held here. It was also great to see so many of you out at the Holy Cross for our Churches Together in Eastleigh service together on Friday morning. And a big hurrah for the nutters that were out there this morning at 6 a.m. At the sunrise, or was it lack of it, again, service. I didn't make that one myself, but well done. It was sunrise?
No, but we noticed you
weren't there. Oh, all right, okay. Fair dues. This is the last in our Questioned by Love series. Which we've been looking at some of the questions that Jesus asked people in his short 3-year ministry. I confess to you, I love the Word of God. It is described in Hebrews 4. Many of you will be familiar with this description as being living and active. And that is my prayer, that is our prayer. Every time we share the Word of God, that it becomes alive. It's not dead, old words. It's living and active, and is just as alive and just as applicable for us today. And may that be so this morning. Today's question is, why are you crying? And my sermon today is a game of two halves. The first part will be looking through this text at the disciples, and then in the second half, looking specifically at Mary Magdalene. I find language fascinating. I don't know about you. Each generation is in part remembered by its music, rock and roll for some, punk or whatever, or its fashion, perhaps kipper ties or those tight mod suits. But each generation is also remembered by the language that goes along with it. And each generation just develops its own way of speaking in its own words, doesn't it? Does anyone remember the expression, the pits? I'm trying to remember where I first came across that, and it's certainly Happy Days and the Fonz was one of them, but one of them I definitely remember was John McEnroe, the tennis player, screaming that across the court at an umpire, at a tennis umpire, "You guys are the pits!" You oldies will know this, but the benefit of you younger folk, the pits is known as the bottom, or the lowest, or the darkest. The dictionary definition is actually the worst possible person, place, or thing. That is the pits. Now, most of us, I think, would probably relate in some way to the pits, meaning that at some point in your life, you've hit some really dark times, some really difficult times, some really bumpy times, some real lows. And I want us to take a moment to think of those, just for a moment, that we might know that that spending this time, probably in the pits at the moment, let's just close our eyes and bring them to our Lord in prayer. Thank you. So the first thing I'd like us to do today is to try and put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples, because I reckon that they would also say that they had experienced the pits. And I reckon their experience was probably more pitiful than most of ours, pun intended there. Remember, these guys were personally chosen by Jesus, just plucked out of their everyday lives, met by Jesus. For 3 years solid, they had been in his presence, day in, day out, witnessing to his outstanding miracles, his incredible power. They were awestruck and amazed as he healed the sick, as he calmed storms, as he walked on water. He was going to change the world. They put their faith in this guy, but now they had just witnessed their Messiah, their champion, their hero, being tortured, humiliated, and then slaughtered. Not only were they dealing with the crushing of their hopes in this man, but now they are having to live with the shame that they had all deserted him. In that moment when Jesus was in his darkest hour, they ran away. And if that was true for all of the disciples, and it was even more so for Peter, because Peter had been so bold to say, "Look, even if all of the rest run away, I never will. I'll be there." And was he come the moment? No. He denied our Saviour as well three times. And now they have to live with that shame. Not only have their hopes been crushed, but they've got that shame, that everlasting shame, that when it came to it, they let their Messiah down. So I think it's fair to say that these guys were in the pits. So when they get the news from Mary Magdalene that Jesus' body is not in the tomb, they must have received this like a sudden bolt of energy. In the middle of all that doom and gloom and hopelessness, maybe a sudden ray of hope, and they exit the pits like the proverbial Formula One car and race off to the tomb. Peter, obviously not on slicks, is outrun by the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, believed to be John. But whereas John stalls and just takes a peek into the tomb, Peter, true to form, goes roaring right in. And John follows him. So I wonder, which one are you this morning? Are you a John or are you a Peter? A bit of a bit tentative around things and life, and or a bull in a china shop? I think it's probably fair to say that most of us English folk, especially English Christians, tend to be a bit more on the tentative side, a bit more of the John side. Fair? Reckon? Yeah, I reckon that's probably fair. But we also need Peters. Amen? We also need Christians who are prepared to wade in and worry later. We need thinkers. We need sensitive folk. But we need doers. We need activists as well, don't we? Verse 8, if you're following these scriptures, this is John verse 8 now, tells us that John sees and believes. Fantastic, he believes. What does he believe? That Jesus has risen from the dead? Surely yes. But actually maybe no, because verse 9 tells us that they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Turns out what John believes is Mary's news that the tomb was empty and not actually that Jesus had risen from the dead. The bottom line is they still didn't get it. Now, to us, this maybe seems incredible that the followers of Jesus did not expect him to come out of the tomb alive, because we know that he told them several times exactly that he would be raised from the dead. Let me give you some examples. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Matthew 17, verse 22. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life." Matthew chapter 20, verse 18. "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." Pretty specific. Okay. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Well, what do you know? It's the third day and the tomb is empty. What must this mean? Well, obviously someone must have taken the body. Pesky tomb raiders. Or was it the Romans? Can't trust anyone these days. Anything but the conclusion that Jesus kind of, you know, seemed to lay there for him. On to the second half. A slightly controversial, even irreverent question to see if you're all still awake out there this morning. Was Mary Magdalene, in the words of Del Boy Trotter, a bit dippy? Before you stone me, the reason I ask this is this. Firstly, when Mary arrives back at the tomb, she sees in verse 12 two angels dressed in white, who ask her why she is crying. Now, let's look at the response in Scripture of some other people at the appearance of angels. Zechariah first, father of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. The shepherds at Jesus' birth, Luke chapter 2, verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Angels, as we are told in Scripture, were awesome, powerful creatures. Terror and trembling were appropriate responses to their appearance. So let's have a look at Mary's reaction to these angels. John chapter 20, verse 13, it says, "They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' And her response, 'To fall on her knees in fear and trembling.' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they've put him.'" Chat to them like she's down the laundrette. You know, it's all just pretty matter of fact. Yeah, you're a couple of angels there, but yeah. I mean, the real issue is what? Doesn't seem to notice that they are awesome celestial beings. I can almost imagine the angels exchanging looks with one another, kind of, you know. It gets worse. Verse 14, "At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realise it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him.'" Crikey, oh, crikey. She's in a state, but to answer my own irreverent question, I don't believe Mary was dippy. God bless her. I think it's far more likely that she's in shock. She's in shock. She's in trauma. She's witnessed a horrendous slaughtering of her Saviour. She's grief-stricken. She's in confusion and despair. Have you ever experienced shock yourself in life? Have you ever been in a situation where it's just been so traumatic that you've just gone into a bit of a meltdown? One of the best ways that I can kind of connect with this is, many of you will remember the film Saving Private Ryan, and the opening scenes of that on the beaches at Normandy, where young men are being exposed to the most horrendous kind of experience, and the picture or the camera follows kind of the main character, the lieutenant in the thing, where he's clearly in shock. He's kind of, his senses are gone. He's reeling. He doesn't really know what's going on. So bless her. I don't think Mary was dippy. I think Mary was in shock. I think she was in deep, deep trauma. So let us consider this question. Why are you crying? In Mary's defense, I think she would have been well within her rights to respond with something like this. Well, where do you want me to start? Her journey, her deliverance from seven demons is what we're told in Scripture. Her journeying with Jesus, her witness of these kind of events. And now the final ignominy, she goes to kind of to tend his body and someone's pinched the thing. Where would she start? But you know, as I reflected on this question and this question to Mary and what might be a question to us in that situation, it seems to me what Jesus is really asking here is, you don't get this, do you? You still don't actually get what's going on. Yes, you did see me beaten and mocked and crucified. Yes, you did see them pierce my side. Yes, you did see me utter my dying breath and see them pronounce me dead and take me off for burial. You saw them take down my lifeless corpse, my lifeless body from that cross, from the tree. You did see the tomb that they laid my body in. But here I am. Here I am. I'm not dead, but I'm alive. So why are you crying, Mary? I'm alive. This is the power of God. The power of God witnessing before her eyes. But she still doesn't get it at that point. And this is one of the wonderful things, how utterly poignant, how utterly compelling that it is only when Jesus says her name, shows her the tender love of God, that her eyes are opened and she finally gets it and now responds appropriately. In other accounts, she falls at Jesus' feet and clasps his feet. Jesus' love is personal. It's a personal thing. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is in Mark 10, where it says of a character called the rich young ruler, or the rich young man, that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I'm drawn to that verse, because I just imagine that look of Jesus. Yes, the power to calm storms and to raise dead and to walk on water, but the love. The love. Every single one of us needs love. Every single one of us who grows up without love is messed up, is scarred, is in some way not where we need to be. We need love. And sadly, some folk grow up in families where they don't get that love. But you know what? Jesus can give that love. Jesus can make up for that lack. And we all not only need the love of our family, but we need the love of God. We need that level of understanding. We need that level, every single one of us, because we've all been to the pits. We've all been in that place where we ask that question, why? Why are you allowing this to happen? Need to know that love of God. Not just the power of God, but that love of God, the tender love of God. I picture Jesus looking at this poor, dazed, but devoted, confused but committed, despairing but still determined friend of his, Mary, and loving her and infusing her name, Mary, with all of her wonderful transforming love. Do you see that? Do you see kind of that picture in your mind's eye? Jesus' relationship with you, every one of you and me, is personal. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He bore our sin in his body on the tree, but he rose victorious on the third day as death's conqueror. And yes, Jesus did this for anyone, and he did it for everyone. He did it for the sins of the whole world, but he also did it for you, just for you. So it's personal. So if you don't already know this, I have to tell you today that one day every single one of us will stand before the throne of Jesus. Every single one of us will stand before that throne. You will look into Jesus' face. You will look into the eyes of love. But it will not be knowing about Jesus that counts on that day. It will be knowing him. It will not be about the number of good deeds that you've done in your life, or the number of times you've attended church, or what denomination that happened to be, or whether or not your parents were Christians, or how much you know about the Christian faith. It'll be about, do you know this person in front of you? Do you know this Jesus? Have you met him? Have you received his tender love? Have you received that precious gift that he gave us on the cross, which was forgiveness for all of our wrongdoing, which was taking away of all of our sin, of dealing with it? If you have not received that gift, then please get a Bible and read the Gospels. Meet Jesus in the Scriptures. If you have not met Jesus yet, if you do not have that relationship, please come and talk to us about why it is that we have faith and why it is that we believe in Jesus. And I'll give you, I believe, very, very good, incredible reasons for that. We're going to end our service in a moment with a very lively number, which is going to call forth the Peters amongst you out there to be giving this full vent. It is the happy day, the greatest day, that we're going to close our service with this morning. But